to these words we heard, "It is finished." And Lord, as we partook of this morning and reaffirmed the covenant, we thank you that our lot is secure with you, that we have hope, that we have assurance, that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. And Lord, as we open our hearts to receive your word to us today, would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see what you have for us, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Wasn't that a lovely time of worship? It's good to be home. Okay, well, to the three of you that knew we were actually away, we'll have coffee with you straight afterwards. For the rest of you, we've been away for 2 weeks. Just kidding. Had a wonderful time. And spent a couple of days in mainland China. So we got to see the other side of the world. We've traveled extensively into India, and just the Chinese people are it's so different. The whole place is different, and a very warm, generous-hearted people. They're great salesmen as well. Don't get into bargaining with them. My son has been after a pair of shoes, I forget the name of them, but here in South Africa they cost about 800 Rand, so that's why you don't see him walking around with them. So we get over to one of these bargaining places, and we begin at about, they start you at 800, and the idea is you start at about 100, okay? And then they come down and you go up, and we got the same shoes for 150 Rand. So I don't know who's a better bargainer, my wife or the Chinese. But anyway, my wife. We had a wonderful time over there, and the conference that we were with in the pastor's time away, it was really beneficial. You know, some people might think now, why does one have to go to a conference so far away? Well, there are a couple of obvious reasons. One is just the personal ministry you receive in a place where you're out of your comfort zone and away. And you know, even your pastors and leaders need to have those times. I know last year was a turning point. As I sat on that airplane coming back, just weeping before God, just realizing that so many years in the ministry had been nothing more than just being a professional Pharisee. And I had that conviction on me for a couple of weeks, and my wife agreed. But the truth was that I might have taken a lot longer to have come to that place if it hadn't been for a sovereign touch of God on my life. And I know what a benefit that's been for me. And you know, as a leader, you can only lead people as far as you go yourself. You can't lead them as far as someone else has been and just regurgitate someone else's experience. You actually have to go there yourself. And so for all those reasons, it's been beneficial. Also, just in terms of the relationships that we have, there were about 30 pastors from South Africa, about the same amount from Australia, the States, and then the majority were from Asia. Just to build new relationships with guys and rekindle old relationships. Greg and Michelle Haswell send their regards to everyone who remembers them. They just love their time over there as well, and were just deeply touched by God. They just love this message. And just were a great encouragement. We spent a day with them. We just hung out and caught up old times and new times and all those things. But they did send their love back to the church. And then also, Andrew Womack was the key speaker at the conference. We had sessions in the morning till about lunchtime, and then there was an afternoon session from about 2 to 4:30. And then the evening session was about 7:30 till when it finished. And Andrew did the first 2 days, Rob did the next 2 days, and then Finney finished off in his Holy Ghost free flow of the Spirit style. Just love Finney. Remember from the conference? Well, Andrew Womack was a delight, and I got to chat to him personally, and good news is he's in South Africa next year, and the other good news is he's quite keen to be right here at Highway for a couple of days next year. And Rob's going to come across again, and Finney, and we're aiming middle of the year to have another glory and the grace of God over Highway, Durban, South Africa. And they're not, a couple of guys are wanting to get them, Cape Town, Joburg, all over, and Rob's just felt, no, let's focus on one place next year. They're going to be doing Holland, somewhere in Uzbekistan, Atlanta, with yours truly, I mean his truly, and in Durban at ours truly. So that's next year, I mean, yeah, next year. And we look forward to all that. So yeah, thank you for your prayers, thank you for missing us so much. The flights, that's when we need most of the prayer for. The conference and the other times, great, but being cooped up in a little tin can for 24 hours there and 24 hours back. We met up with an American couple over there, and she told us her experience of flying 19 hours from the States to the conference. And her husband's a pilot, and she's never been on an international trip before. So she was very excited about her first international trip on airplane. So when she got to the airplane, she walked in, and somehow they got mixed up where they walked through, and she walked into first class. And she thought to herself, this is not so bad. Why does everybody complain? You know? And then they kept walking, and then they walked into business, and she went, uh-oh, okay, well, obviously that's for the important people, but hey, this is not so bad. I mean, you've still got a bit of leg room. And she kept walking. And she ended up in the trunk, where most of us spend our time kind of dribbling on our knees, knocking our heads from side to side on the two heads next to us for the trip. But amen, it was wonderful. Just got to remind ourselves of Paul and those guys that used to have to take 3 months by boat to get to places that we can do in 2 days. Amen? Right, so anyway, God bless for that. And we're going to take up the morning offering before I get to preach. I do have something I want to share with you, something that's been growing in my heart for about 3 weeks now. And just by being away and kind of percolating in the presence of God, it's been developing. And I really believe it's a word for us today. Let's take our tithes and offerings, or if you're visiting, maybe an offering. If you're a tither and you pay internet, but you just take your hand as a symbolic gesture, and let's make a declaration. Father God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that the gospel is going to all nations. Thank you that you said you will not return until this message is preached in all God nations. Thank you for this local church and for the part this local church plays. And as I sow into this gospel, I do so cheerfully and for the extension of your kingdom. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, guys. Go for it.
Oh, there you go. Sorry about that. I was just looking at our ledger this week, or the church's ledger, and I just noticed most people, when they do the internet transfer, they put their tithe, but somebody there put their partnership. And I just thought that was just so special that they're realizing that, you know, because tithe was, you know, it's in the new covenant, but it was a law, but now it's a partnership. Whatever Steve and I do is accredited to you, as if we were in some kind of a business. You know, if I did the big turnover and you did nothing, you still get part of the big turnover. And the more you come into the realization that this is a partnership, I think the more God can actually bless. Because when we sometimes tithing, it feels almost like a have to, instead of like I'm a partner of what's happening here at Highway. Anyway, besides the lecture, that's why Stephen didn't even ask me to come and share. When we were over in Hong Kong, I really felt God gave me a word to write down here for Highway. I was actually praying for the church back here, and I said, oh God, you know, I'm not really the prophetic type, but I said, do you have something you'd like to say to Highway? And God just said, take out your pen and write. And I don't know if you ever remember that time where we used to write, where we heard from God. I kind of did that, and I read it back, and it's good, hey? So let's just listen. I just felt God said here to Highway, you are a beacon church. You have been placed on an island in the midst of a turbulent sea. So you can just imagine this island and the sea all around. The light of this beacon has only just begun to shine. So if you've been thinking we're shining for a long time, we're wrong. And as the strobes of the light hit different parts of the ocean, I saw that there were many people that were stranded at sea. Did you ever see that movie Titanic? Where as the lights hit different parts where there were people swimming, they could see people stranded. That's what happened. There were strobes coming out from this church. And it was like all of a sudden people were seeing it. But then in response to that, the people could see these strobes of lights and they could begin swimming towards land. They all of a sudden realized there was land. And I saw the people, some of them were swimming so hard and they were beginning to get tired of trying to reach the light, and they would stop swimming and then just disappear back into the darkness. Then for another season, oh my gosh, I think I've lost my page now. Oh yeah, and then people, what happened is, the people that were disappearing, I saw people that were still in the light, their hands were reaching out and they were drawing these people into the light, and people were beginning to come together and beginning to encourage each other to reach the dry land. And before that, they were like independent and all doing their own thing. And I just saw people beginning to draw together. And then I looked onto the island and I saw there were many members, and a lot of them were HCC members. And I don't know why, Gail, you were like very pivotal in my dream, in this vision I had. And as these people were coming onto this island, she was ready and she had towels and she was drying them off and taking them to a warm place so that they could rest and recover from their journey back in. And I really felt that HCC is going to become a place of safety and a place of healing for many. And that the strobes of light are the supernatural of the angels drawing people into the kingdom of God, into a place where Jesus will become central to their relationship again. And then from this island, as people began to heal, I began to see other lights appearing out at sea, and they were like shining back towards Highway's light. And as soon as... And there became many choices for the people out to sea to swim to. So it wasn't just one island that was a long way. And people started swimming to different islands. And these strobes of light were beginning to join hands, if you could say. And the healing of God was beginning to reach out to many people. And I just felt like to the people of HCC, be strong and courageous. Because I've got a call on you to shine. And this message that you have inside of you, it's not a light that you've got to put under a bed and hide away, feel embarrassed about. It's a light that's going to bring healing and salvation to people that see themselves as part of what we already are, but they're battling out there in the darkness. And that, you know, like the Christian life, Stephen used to say, is impossible. And it actually is, because we've placed it so much on self-effort and self-works and our abilities and not onto Jesus' ability. And here at Highway, we're going to become a light to many. So don't get tired. And don't listen to the lies of Satan. Do not entertain his desire to confuse you or to bring division. Because if he confuses you and brings division to you, he's going to take your strength and your joy away. And we read that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when he takes your strength away, he can bind you up and he can rob you in every way. And we need to stand together and call on this church, because it depends on seeing many that are out there surviving. I don't think we realize how cataclysmic it is for us as a church to stand together. We have a message, and this message is one of hope and healing to hundreds of people. There's a little saying that goes around that if we had to bring all the Christians in the Highway region, the church would like, every church in the area will be filled immediately, because there's an invisible church that just flows from one area to the other. But those people are the people that are out at sea, that they've been hurt, and that they need to come into a place of healing now, a place of understanding that Jesus is their Lord, that they don't have to save themselves, that Jesus has already saved them. They've just got to draw themselves into the light. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah, Jen's referring to the invisible church. of Durban, Natal, Highway area, is if you were to take all the people who've just become disillusioned with Christianity, disillusioned with church, who've just had wrong concepts of God and for whatever reason have slipped back, if they all went to church one Sunday, there are not enough churches in Durban. And it's quite significant that the church in this little area here, the Highway area, is meeting today to pray. And Lord, we stand in agreement with every prayer that's going to be prayed over this Highway region, for every church. Amen. We pray that every church on this Highway area would be filled. Amen. We pray, Father, for many souls to come flooding as the lights of the gospel penetrate the deep water of darkness, that people would cry out for the Savior that is presented to them. Not as religion of man's doing, but of the love of God being demonstrated through the body of Jesus. We ask for this. Cause our light to shine brightly. Amen. Amen. Let's open to the book of Romans, please. You know, there was a Category 8 typhoon heading for Hong Kong 2 weeks ago. Category 10. It's the most powerful hurricane this century. It was heading for Hong Kong. It was about to hit the first day of the conference. Planes couldn't land. Hotels would have been closed. It would have been absolute chaos. And thanks for your prayers, or whatever it was, that diverted the typhoon. Literally the day before, it came on the news that the typhoon had suddenly turned east, and had moved out east. Hong Kong was bracing themselves for the worst typhoon this century. Isn't that incredible? Are you bracing yourself for a typhoon of God's Word this morning? I haven't preached for 2 weeks. You're in trouble. No, not really. Just to recap a bit. I love recapping. We've been looking, kind of doing systematic study through the book of Romans and in the book of Hebrews. I want to move a little bit away from that this morning and do a little bit of a topical message. And just to put in your minds as a framework, say after me, I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. Kind of a basic entry level understanding of our Christian life. We were dead to God spiritually. That's what this wonderful gift of being born again was. Our spirit came alive. The old nature was crucified. A new nature is given to the new created spirit. We become a new man in the spirit. Now, we woke up the day after we were born again, still the same soul in terms of our minds, memories, ideas, thinking patterns that needed to be renewed, and emotions and all that. And we still pretty much had the same body, even if we were smiling a bit more the next day, which would be a good fruit of what happened in our spirit. You know, they say, let your face know what happened in your spirit. So if you woke up smiling, that's great. But you pretty much were still the same person. But you are a spirit essentially, and that is how we connect with God. Outside of our five senses, outside of the physical terra firma, we relate to God as spirit. Our minds go through a process through the Word of God, whereby they need to be renewed to discover who we really are in the spirit. Because when preachers preach on who you really are, it takes care of the preaching that has to tell you what to do and what not to do. It's a much better form of preaching, because the Bible is full of who you are in Christ, in your spirit, the new person. And as we educate our minds to come into line with our spirit, it's like we're one-third body, one-third soul, one-third spirit. But when our soul, one-third, comes into agreement with our spirit, one-third, that's two-thirds ganged up against one-third. But when we set our minds on the five senses and we live in the sense realm, even as Christians, even as those who have been born again, we find that the Bible has a word for that. It's the word carnal. From the word carne, which you know is meat, flesh. It's Latin word. But the Greek word is sarx, which is flesh. It's a mind that's governed by what I can see, taste, smell, and all my knowledge is based on empirical deductions of what's happening around me, and we leave out the spirit realm and we leave out faith. And the born-again spirit has to feast on faith. That's how the new born-again spirit grows and matures. Because you know your spirit does grow. Jesus was fully Jesus at 3 years old, but he still had to grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Your spirit is perfect the day you're born again. Can never be made more perfect, 100% righteous, 100% holy, but you grow in spirit. Okay? So, spirit, soul, and body. We understand that. The approach of Paul in the book of Romans is by bringing them into this understanding of who they are in the spirit, and he unpacks it so amazingly. In chapter 8, can we have this verse up please, Graham? In chapter 8, verse 5, it says, those who live according to the sinful nature, this is going to explain to you why they're living defeated lives, okay, is because they have their minds, set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Because the sinful mind is hostile to God, it does not know how to submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. So that's just a quick summary of what I'm trying to illustrate here, is that when we set our minds, get the picture of like setting concrete, you know, you got this jig over there and jig there, but if I pour in there, it sets. If I set my mind on just carnal life, then that's what's going to control me. But if I start setting my mind on the longings of my spirit, then that's what gets set. The importance of this is seen in Romans chapter. Well, let's first go to Galatians, because it gives a very clear description of this. Remember, Romans and Galatians always work together in a most fascinating way. And in chapter 5 and verse 19, Galatians 5 and verse 19, it says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual impurity, immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Okay, so you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand if you set on that foundation, that's the direction you're moving, okay? And then it goes on in verse 22 and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. So very clearly, we're moving in the direction of our dominant thinking, where we set our mind. If we set our mind there, that is the fruit or the works. But if we're setting our mind on who we are in the Spirit and growing in the Spirit, these are the things that you are in your spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Now, hop back to Romans chapter 12, please, and read from verse 1 coming up. We're going to read from 1 and 2. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you always ask the reason it's therefore. He's just been talking about the majesty of God, the greatness of God, and he's been unpacking the gospel and this new kind of righteousness we've got in chapter 10. And all these wonderful things of the gospel. And he gets to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. What does it mean, in view? It means you can see it. So I've been talking about these things over and over and over. Can you see it? In view of. So in view of. And what are we viewing? The mercy of God. In view of God's mercy. His goodness, His grace, His... what Jesus has accomplished, everything that's in God's mercy, now offer your bodies as living sacrifices that have been made holy and pleasing to God. This is your act of worship. Remember Jesus said, no one can worship God as in spirit. If you're going to worship God, you have to worship Him in spirit. So what's part of our worship? It's offering ourselves up as living sacrifices. Not like the Old Testament sacrifice that was killed, finished. This sacrifice has to be repeatedly put on the altar because it's got a way of wriggling off. So part of our worship to God is presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. Now that all sounds like a lot of hard work unless you read the next verse. And it tells you how you do this. Verse 2 explains how to do this. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to know what God's will is. So, back to spirit, soul, and body. I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. But to the point that my mind is renewed by knowing who I am in the spirit, by understanding the new kind of righteousness that was given to me by Christ, by understanding what it means to be born again, and becoming alive to God, that are now capable of being a living sacrifice. There's this continual process that is not a one Sunday, let's get it over with. This is a lifestyle. This is a journey. A progressive renewing in the present participle. It's an ongoing thing. Okay. Are you with me? Am I with you? Okay, so while our focus should be on how to renew the mind, this morning I want to just back away a little bit and talk about three symptoms of an unrenewed mind. It's like in a war. It's good to know your weapons, good to know how you function, but it's also good to know a bit about the opposition. So it's good to know how we should renew our minds, and that's where we should spend most of our time. But it's also good to know indications or symptoms of an unrenewed mind. And the first one is self-righteousness. Okay? What does self-righteousness mean? Well, you'll have to jump back to chapter 9 of Romans to see this. From verse 30 in Romans chapter 9, he says, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued the law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be a righteousness for everyone who believes. So one of the first indicators of unrenewed mind, a mind that's still carnal, is a mind that is still prone to self-righteousness. Let me illustrate this. You see, if an unsaved person comes to you, let me rephrase it. If a person who's not born again yet comes to you, and you get into a conversation, and he says to you, but I'm a good person. I do this, and I do this, and I don't do that. Surely God will save me based on the good things I do. And You as a born-again Christian know that you can't be saved that way. Because it doesn't matter how good you were, how righteous you were, even your most righteousness is like filthy rags. We have no problem understanding that. And then we come into this glorious gospel where Jesus identified with me at my worst so that I can be identified with Him at His best. He became sin who knew no sin, that I could become the righteousness of God. And I have this glorious transaction of my sinfulness and shame for His righteousness and holiness. And then somewhere along the line, I start thinking that because I'm doing a certain amount of good things, I can earn God's favor, blessing, and smile. And this is why the teaching on righteousness has to be repeated. This is why the gospel of grace has to be so firmly embedded in us. Because yes, we should be growing morally. We should be doing less things that are offensive. But we do them as a fruit of who we really are, as we're growing in the Spirit. Not by living carnal Christian lives, who don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, and I think I'm quite important. And after all, you know, I'm not like that sinner or Christian who calls himself a Christian. He does this, this, and this. But look, I don't... You see, the moment we have an external grid, a criteria of rating ourselves, we have fallen into self-righteousness. The only righteousness we boast about is the righteousness we got in Jesus. And that includes the brand newest Christian among us and the person that's been around the longest. God's only interested in Christ's performance. It's not your goodness that gets His blessing. It's not your goodness that gets His approval. It's not your goodness that gets His favor. It was Christ's goodness. And that's where we are solid and secure. The second thing that's a symptom of an unrenewed mind is self-sufficiency. I wrote it down to explain it like this. There's a carnal tendency that when things are going really well in my life, I can rely less and less on the one who blessed me in the first place. I'll say that again. There's a carnal tendency, in other words, a mind that's in the natural, that when things are going really well, I don't have to rely as much on the one who actually was the source of my blessing in the first place. So here I am, a young believer, and I come to a prayer meeting and I hear that God really got a job for me. I just need to ask Him. Ask not, you get not. True. I ask God. He opens a job. Wonderful, I get my first job. And remember that illustration with the stick and the plate? Take the stick and you go, guy gets a plate and he puts it on the stick and he spins it and just keeps spinning. Oh, and then I need to get a car to get to work. And then I need a girlfriend to drive in my car. Oh, I first got to get petrol. Then I got a girlfriend, and then I got a flat, then I got a home, then I got a wedding, then I got this, and then I'm married, and life is so good, and I'm a leader in the church, and I'm doing things for God, and then a baby comes, and we prayed for months and months and months, and baby, and I watch it, and this one starts wobbling a bit, so I go, spin it again, then that one's wobbling, and I spin it again, then they all start wobbling at the same time. You see, if I'm living in a carnal way, as a Christian, I'm looking at things in the natural. It's very soon I'll start thinking how what I did to get this, and what I've got to do to keep this, and what I've got to do that. And I start moving away from that childlike dependence on my Father, dependence on like a baby with its mother's milk. And I move away from that because now I'm a fat cat. And my ministry is doing well. And this ministry outreach is doing. And this. And we've got all these things going on in our life, in our church. And somehow we think, phew, man, I made it. And then the plates start wobbling. You know, God wants to get our attention. Just let three of the plates wobble. But I was told when I became a Christian that God, I'm going to be the head and not the tail. And I just got to confess that this plate is not wobbling in Jesus' name. Plate, stop wobbling. It's still wobbling. No one came and taught me that sometimes stuff happens to Christians that happens to everybody else in the world. And Christians aren't exempt from a financial situation over the globe. Christians just have a different source they're drawing from in the midst of the financial crisis. Christians operate in a different economy than the world does during a financial crisis. But have I been living over here so long and spinning the plate so long, when they start wobbling, I start looking to the natural. I start looking to my abilities. I start looking to my sufficiency. And God says, I love you too much to let you get away with that. You're going to stay a carnal Christian. You're going to stay a baby. It's not God that brought the financial collapse. It just happened because some people went out and spent more money than there were goods. Hello? Economics 101. But it affects the world. It affects everybody. People stop buying here, it affects people there. China sneezes, South Africa gets flu. I mean, it's just like, it's a big cycle. It's a big network. If I'm founded here, I'm in trouble. But God loves me too much to leave me there, so He wants to bring me back here. You see, the Hebrew Christians that we've been studying the book of Hebrews for the last couple of months, part of their problem was just after the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the presence of God. People were being saved. These Jewish believers were coming into the church. It was all wonderful. But 30 years later, they drifted off into a form of religion where they had one foot in their temple practices and temple sacrifices and one foot in this Christianity thing. And the book of Hebrews is to address them to come back under the supremacy of Christ. Back, and he says, don't let anybody rob you. Don't become lazy in your faith. Remember those old heroes of the faith. He speaks to them. And yes, you're going through some hardship now. Accept it as if it was discipline in your life. Your Father loves you. He's not going to let you be destroyed. And all that stuff. Because they'd become lukewarm. They'd become apathetic. You know, we can have revival today. And we can all be totally revived in 30 years' time. Is the test. Because if we haven't kept on striving to enter the rest, making every diligence in our faith, growing in our spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians, please. Here, the great apostle himself, after writing all these things, he has something to say about this matter of self-sufficiency. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. What is that? How do you say that in the Message translation? I'd rather die than go through this. You know? Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul wasn't in sin here that he needed to go through this. But Paul hadn't missed the calling of God, and that's why this is happening. He's actually going about doing what God has called him to do. But in the midst of all that, he encounters these situations. He cries out, Lord, I can't bear it anymore. Like this thorn in my side, I can't handle this thing. God, take it away. And the Lord says, when you weep, Paul, I'm strong. Because my grace is sufficient for you. You know what humility is? A definition, the simplest biblical definition of humility is total dependence on God for everything. It's living over here, my mind set on God, your world is more real than my world. God, faith is more real than fact. God, I'm at the end of my rope, and I've tied my last knot. And God, I only have you left. You know, that's humility. And when Paul found himself in that position, God said, now, what did 1 Peter say? If we humble ourselves, he will lift us up. Then I will make you strong. When you're your weakest, I'm going to make you strong. And when your strength comes from me, no one will be able to take glory in their flesh. When your strength comes from me, no one will be able to boast in it. Because you will know that God's blessing on your family is because I have made you strong. My blessing on your business in the midst of this economic crisis is because I have showed you a way that no one else could have shown you. This situation in the midst of this sickness that got into your body is not my doing, says the Lord. But when you humble yourself and bow down under my provision, I will raise you up and I will show the world my power and my strength and my glory. Humble yourselves that I will make you strong and lift you up, that we may no longer rely on ourselves but on God. It's relying on God who even raises the dead. Hardship, suffering, trials, tribulations. We're not exempt from those things. And those very things can become the doorways to experience a new power in God. A new growth in Him and His purposes. And right now, many of you do feel like you're at the end of your rope. I know, even as I prepared this, I just got burdened in the spirit. I can't tell you, like a groaning, as I started just crying out for people and saying, God, you see their situation. You, their Father. You, all they have to depend on, Lord. They've moved away from this place of self-dependency. The plates are spinning. The sticks are falling. God, but can we come as a people in faith in you that our light will shine in the midst of a dark world situation, that your people can arise like trophies of grace in the midst of what's happening, and we will know that it was our God and our God alone who did this for us, that we may not rely on ourselves but on Him. Self-sufficiency. It's an unrenewed mind. Like self-righteousness. And then finally, self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. Three indications that even though I'm born again and my spirit is growing and we're all different stages, but my mind needs some work on, is self-centeredness. And I wish I could find examples from my own life, but I can't. Or maybe one or two, all right? Well, for example, I'm driving the other day, and this taxi slows me down. It's 100 k's, and it's going 90. Now, there's nothing more irritating than when you can go 100, and you've got to go 90. Let's face it. And I'm like, flash, gentle in Jesus' name, flash. But I can feel I'm starting to boil, but he just doesn't move. And it was like, I don't know, it was just like a lightning bolt from heaven. It was, this thought came to me. Do you think you are so important? Because there are 12 people in that car in front of you, and one person in your car. That means, statistically, they have 12 times more right to be where they are than you do. They could be 12 cars, and you could be one. But you are so important. After all, you know, past that highway, the world should go around you. Cars shouldn't get in your way, you know. Okay, Lord, okay, I get it, Lord. I get the point. Monday morning, I woke up like a bear with a toothache. This is confession time, babes. And I'm grumbling about this, and this is right, and that. You know what it all comes down to? Jet lag. It all comes down to a thing called self-centeredness. It's my little world around me, and that's how we got born into this world, amen? We got taught at a very young age that when you're born, you are the most important thing in the world. And the fact that your mother's been up and had discomfort and been through pain is actually unimportant. Because when you start screaming, that bottle is coming. When you start screaming, there's a reason to your screaming. And the whole world stops and comes around you. It's so nice. The only problem is when we're 49 and we still scream. You know, grown up brats. To get the world around me and my needs. I mean, let's be honest, guys. You know? After all, we're the pivot. We're the center of our little world. And if things are uncomfortable for us, not good. Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And, you got a funeral. And even if it's a loved one who's going to Jesus at a ripe age, we cry. Who's our sadness for? Them or for ourselves? Ah, there's nothing wrong with grief and all that. That's not the point. The point is, our whole world, we've been taught, are really about me, myself, and I. And that self-centeredness, what can you do for me? How's this relationship going to affect my life? Going to this church or that? And this church, what's this church going to do for me? I wonder what, why isn't this church doing more for me? What's this church supposed to be doing? Okay? Oh, my wife, you know what you're supposed to do for me. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink, say no more. Why aren't you doing more for me? You should be, you know. Ching, 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 ching. Oh, baby. I love you, and I need you, and I can't live without you, baby. I can't live without you. You're all my desire. Come on. You see, that is normal humanity. They call it, in sociological terms, it's like, what's that? Survival, self-preservation. It's like, and I mean, there's a part of that we've got to have to make it out there, but there's this monster that grows with that. And everything becomes about, what am I going to get? How am I looking? What's this going to do for me? How does this affect? This marriage is not good enough for me. I'm going to get me another one. Just one problem. You take yourself with you to the next one. And then you've got to deal with the same monsters all over again. And you go, and you go, and you take offense. Someone doesn't greet us. Someone walks past us and doesn't say hello. And we're offended and we're furious. Why? Because don't you know, I'm important. I'm so important. My perspective is everything. What's in this for me? What do my spouse do for me? What do my kids do for me? Instead of asking, how can I be a blessing to them? Nothing will diffuse this mindset of self-centeredness more than when we stop and say, God, how can you meet somebody else's need through me? How can I be a blessing to that family today? I tell you, even witnessing to the lost can be a self-centered thing. But when it becomes the overflow of a passion for Jesus, because you've experienced His unconditional forgiveness of all your sins forgiven, past, present, and future, no need to ever live under guilt or condemnation or shame, you want to go and gossip the gospel. Ministry can be about us. Stuff we do can be about us. But love for Jesus, if we love Jesus more than we love ourselves, if we keep falling in love with Him, keep Him at the center of our life, we'll quit thinking so much about ourselves. Loving others, looking for opportunities to be a servant, looking for an opportunity to be a blessing, is the quickest way to get the mind renewed out of this. 90% of our depressions, 90% of our hurts, 90% of our stuff we go through, when we start giving away and looking to others and being a blessing. Amen. You think of Jesus when he left his disciples and he said to them, it's better for you that I go away. Because if I go away, the Holy Spirit's coming. He said, why are you grieving? You see, even in him saying he was going, they were grieving. Who were they grieving for? Not for him, for themselves. He promised them something much better is coming. Could it be in our lives that when God wobbles the plates, our grieving is the very indication of our self-centeredness? It's at the root of the very thing God wants to address in our lives. Because he wants to bring us into this place of Christ-centeredness. When Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. When Jesus is our hope and our confidence for everything we need. Every situation. And I believe while I was preparing this that the Lord showed me there's some contracts in the post. There's some checks in the post. There are a few phone calls, even as soon as tomorrow, that are taking place. But it's almost like the prophetic word I've had the whole morning was unlock, unlock, unlock. There's something that's locked. You see, Jesus has already made provision for all we need, but the key is faith. Faith unlocks. It's the key that unlocks the resources of God into our world. And this morning, while the word's going out, faith is being dropped into people's lives. Adjustments are being made. I'll finish with this. Who was alive when man landed on the moon? Most of us. Hey, the average age of this church is creeping. I remember hearing an interview. One of the astronauts was asked, on the way to the moon, must have been amazing. You had to just sit back and wait to arrive. And he said, actually, we didn't know exactly how we were going to reach our target. We knew we were going, but every 10 minutes, the computers had to reconfigure the angle and the tilt and the degrees at which we had to adjust. So every 10 minutes, the computers fed through down to Houston, and they would send a message to us, a bit more on that jet, floor down a bit there, you know, release a bit there. Make that subtle degree shift so that we kept on moving towards, because as accurately as they could do it on computer before we left, there were certain unknown elements while we were flying through. Unknown elements up here in the States. Never mind. Adjust my walking around here. Flying through the sky, we had to make every 10 minutes an adjustment. Man, that just made sense for me. I thought, that's a church. We know where we're going. It's the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Being transformed into His image. Ever-increasing waves of glory. The glory of the Lord filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. Arise and shine, for your light has come. The promises of God, the purposes of God, all that God has for us. And we're moving, and all we're doing from time to time is making an adjustment. Not a whole recourse adjustment, but just in our hearts, as the word goes out, I'm saying, Lord, I want my mind renewed. I want to know who I am in the Spirit. I want to grow up now. Amen? Some of you feel like you want to grow up? Why are so many wives nodding? No, really, I mean, Jesus was Jesus at 3 years old, but he didn't stay 3 years old. He grew up. And when my mind is still indicating self-righteousness, after all I've heard about the grace of God, if my mind is still indicating self-sufficiency after all I've heard about the faithfulness of God, if my mind is still indicating self-centeredness when I've heard so much about the love of God, then it's time to grow up. Just a few degrees. Can I pray for you? Let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you come and just breathe on your word? Breathe on your word. Breathe on your word. We started off this morning praying for people that are going through stuff. And I pray right now that through this word, that hope will be restored. Adjustments will be made. Faith will be imparted. I pray for every disillusionment, every sorrow, every misunderstanding. Lord, right now, Spirit of God, would you just come and brood on the seed of your word. Brood on us this morning, we pray. Spirit of the living God, just open up yourself right where you're standing this morning. I just feel the love of God just shining down. Just feel the love of God shining down. Just feel the faithfulness of our God. You are my righteousness, says the Lord. I have made you holy once and for all through the blood of my Son. And I have stored up for you that I may pour on you in the midst of your enemies, in the midst of the accusing tongue. I will pour out upon you, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your lap. For nothing is too difficult for me, says the Lord. What is impossible to man is possible for God. This morning, let the rain of my Spirit drench you, wash you, fill you and cleanse you. And for those of you who've never said yes to being born again of the Spirit, this is your moment right now where you're standing to say, oh God, I want to be born again. My spirit that's dead, I want alive. Right now, just in your heart, lift up your hands to Him. Lift up your hands to Him if that's you. Say, I want my dead spirit to be made alive. I want to be born again. Right now, wherever you're standing, just raise both hands up if that's you and say, God, that's me. I need to be born again. And God, would you look down upon my heart this morning? Would you show me your grace? We pray for every person here this morning who does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, as Lord, as the lover of their soul. Would you come and confirm and affirm your love for people here this morning, Lord, that they would leave here with the knowledge that Jesus is Lord in their lives. And for everyone else of us, Lord, as we go into this week, Lord, we don't want to be preoccupied with the negative side of things. We want to be preoccupied on the positive side of things. So, Lord, I pray where we make these adjustments, we'd see fruitfulness in our lives this coming week in Jesus' wonderful name. All God's people said, amen, amen, amen. God bless.